Started this evening, if you would find a hymnal and turn to hymn number 22, Are You Washed in the Blood? Hymn number 22. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood?
Moment in the crucified.
Dear Father, thank you for this day and for the weather that we've been having. Thank you for this church as well, Lord. I pray that you'd bless the remainder of this service at this time and give us ears to hear the message that you've laid on Brother Dylan's heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. For our next hymn, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 449. Dwelling in Beulah Land, hymn number 449. Hymn 449, we'll start there right on the first.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sin lover, he said, on God.
evening, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Glad to be back with you all. Thank you, Brother Cameron, for preaching this morning. I had a great time at the missions conference, and it was great to see Faith Word Baptist Church. They're doing great. Pastor Anderson ran a great conference. Some really good sermons that were preached there. I highly recommend that you check it out. I preached about Germany, and so did Brother Anslem, or Bannock, and he was just talking a lot about the persecution that the Germans have been through. And if you want to get encouraged and just realize how great we have it here in the United States and how much we take for granted, definitely would encourage you to go listen to his sermon. It'll make you realize that we do have a lot of freedoms here that we take for granted. On the front of our bulletin is the Bible memory verse of the week. And I did want to showcase our prizes to try to encourage you guys to do the memorization of the chapter. You're going to have a choice between two options. So this is option number one. This is an Anchor Baptist Church hat with like a little leather patch on the front. Looks really sharp. That's going to be option number one if you can quote this to a non-family member, adult. And then this is going to be option number two. Very nice coffee cup here, Anchor Baptist Church. But you got to quote the chapter. So there's still plenty of time to do this. And I ordered lots. So even perhaps if people don't use them all in the future, there might be leftovers for other chapters that we do. But I definitely encourage you guys to do that. It's not too late to even start. There's even apps that are dedicated to Bible memorization that you could record your own voice and talk along with. I know people have made AI songs out of these Bible chapters. There's lots of ways you can memorize it, so I definitely want to encourage everyone to work hard on that chapter. On the inside, our service times are listed there. Sunday morning, 10:30, Sunday evening, 4:30, and our Wednesday evening Bible study in 1 Samuel at 7 o'clock. Soul winning times are listed there. Please do report salvations to the leader of that time, or you could always email the church for that. Nursing home ministry schedule is listed there, as well as our year-to-date statistics. You know, just to give you an idea of, you know, because I've been thinking about Germany just doing this conference, Brother Anslem told me that in 1 year, they had very similar numbers to what we have year-to-date here in Oklahoma. So it just goes to show that, you know, there is a door open there right now, but the devil is fighting them. So if you remember to pray for the Christians in Germany, I'm sure they would really appreciate that because they're doing a great work for God over there, and they just need some encouragement for sure. On the top right, please be in prayer for Miss Whitney Reed for her pregnancy. Upcoming events, November 24th is going to be the transition from Steadfast Baptist Church to Anchor Baptist Church. Really looking forward to that day. December 20th is going to be the ladies' Christmas party, and December 21st is going to be the Christmas soul-winning push, just like a regular Saturday soul-winning rally, but this time we'll cater some food and coffee. Should be a great time. Online giving is there, that QR code, as well as some rules to look over at your own time. On the back is the prayer list. Make sure to keep those requests in prayer throughout the week, and if you have any requests, please email the church. I'd be happy to add that for you. It's going to be it for announcements this evening. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, for our third song, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 364, Standing on the Promises. Hymn number 364. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring.
Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God.
Of God, my Savior, stand on the promises of God.
good singing as the offering plates are being passed. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 23 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter number 23.
Good evening. Matthew 23, the Bible reads, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats and the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and helping Brother Alls make it back safely. And we just ask that you help us as a church to mount the word and fill with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, Matthew chapter number 23. Let's start reading in verse 25. Jesus said, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And the title of my sermon this evening is Look Like a Christian. Look Like a Christian. You know, there's many people today, even pastors, that will preach, God doesn't care about your appearance. God only cares about the heart. God only cares about what's inside. But that is actually not biblical. Now, of course, the inside is the most important. And when Jesus is looking at these Pharisees, he's making an observation about them that they like to clean up the outside. They like to appear very righteous. You know, their physical appearance is not the big issue in their life. The problem is that within, they're full of sin. They're full of extortion and excess and false doctrine and all sorts of big problems within. But the admonition that Jesus gives them is, hey, don't worry about the outside. The outside doesn't matter at all. Only clean the inside. No, verse 26, he says, Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So, of course, the thing that God cares about most is us getting saved. And then what he cares about after that is us cleaning up the sin in our lives and sins of the heart. But when you do that, the natural result of that is that the outside of the cup will appear clean also. And there are very specific things in the Bible where God cares about our physical appearance. And that's my first point this evening. God cares about your physical appearance. Now, it's not the most important thing. It's not the thing that he cares the most about. But God does care what you look like. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now, there's several ways in which God cares how you appear, how you present yourself. One of those is your hair. And today, you could go to many churches, and you could probably go there for 20, 30 years, and you will never, ever hear a preacher talk about how you should have your hair, right? But yet, the Bible actually has a good portion of a chapter in the New Testament dedicated to this very issue. And by the way, the New Testament, I said. Not the Old Testament. The New Testament talks about this. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. That's saying Christ is the authority of everyone. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So to set this up, the Bible's teaching us about authority. Christ is in charge of everyone. You know, the husband is in charge of the wife. And God the Father is in charge of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, that means preaching, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So the Bible is kind of, you know, doing a little bit of play on words here. When it's saying that his head is covered, that's talking about having long hair. So the Bible is saying if a man preaches or prays while having long hair, he's dishonoring his head. Who is his head? Jesus Christ. Okay? So the Bible's saying if a man gets up and preaches the Bible or prays having long hair, that person is dishonoring Jesus Christ. Right. Now, there are pastors today that have long hair. There's this guy in Vancouver, Washington, who runs a very big church. You run into his church members all the time. His name is Daniel Fusco. He's this guy that has super long dreadlocks, like down to his belt. But let me just tell you, anytime he opens his mouth preaching the word of God, anytime he prays, you know what he's doing? He's dishonoring Jesus Christ. Because that is what the New Testament says. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered. So now we're talking about a woman praying or preaching, which this would be obviously preaching the gospel, with a short haircut, without long hair. Notice this, dishonoreth her head. So when a woman goes and does these things with a short haircut, who is she dishonoring? She's dishonoring her husband, which by extension is also dishonoring Jesus Christ. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. So the Bible is saying if a woman has her head uncovered, that's basically the same thing as her head being shaved. This is how you know that when it's talking about her head being covered, it's not talking about like those Russian bonnets. You know, you see in Vancouver, again, there's a lot of Russians there. And these Russian ladies, Russian Baptists, Russian Pentecostals, they wear this little head cover on the back of their head because they think that 1 Corinthians 11 is referring to some sort of religious head cover. But it's actually referring to her hair length. Because that's why the Bible's saying if she has her head uncovered, that's the same as if she had a shaved head. That wouldn't make sense to say, like, you know, her not wearing her bonnet is the same thing as her having a shaved head. That doesn't make sense, right? But when you see a woman that's got a high and tight, when you see a woman that's got a butch haircut, yeah, it's pretty much shaven off. I mean, you might as well just do it because it's already terrible. It already looks hideous. It's already dishonoring to your husband and dishonoring to Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Now, this is the Bible's kind of being like a little sarcastic here. The Bible isn't saying like, ladies, go shave your head. Unfortunately, some women have taken this to heart. You go to Portland, Oregon, and, you know, a while ago, it used to be ladies just had the butch haircut. Now you go to Portland, and there's women that have, like, half of their head literally shaved to the skin. This is this new, weird thing, all the way down to the skin, and then, like, this side of their head will have long hair. And it's like, this wasn't a serious recommendation. The Bible's just saying, like, you're already screwing up, and it's so hideous, and it's so dishonoring to your husband and to Jesus Christ, you might as well just get the clippers and be bald. Because that's, you're going down such a dark path here. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head. So he should not have long hair. Why? For as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Why is it that men need to have short hair? Because men look like God. Okay? Women do not look like God. And I'll prove that to you. Stay here. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God is a man. Right. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man. And when Adam was created by God, Adam looks like God. And Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible Father. Jesus Christ looks like God the Father. And all of us men, though we don't look identical, we all share some sort of resemblance with God and with Jesus Christ because we're made in the image of God. By the way, this is how you know for sure that Jesus Christ did not have long hair. Because Jesus is God, and the Bible's telling us men should not have long hair because they look like God. So how would you say, well, Jesus had this long hippie haircut, when the Bible's literally saying, hey, men, have short hair because you need to look like God looks. Jesus did not have long hair. Jesus had short hair. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. How was woman created? By the rib of Adam. That's how woman was created in this world. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Take that, feminists. The reason why woman was created was for her husband. And that is a lady's role in life is to be a help meet for her husband. Meet meaning fitting, suitable. That is a lady's role in life is to be a help for her husband. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man. in the Lord. So, of course, between man and woman, there is a complementary relationship. We need each other. You know, it's great to be married, to have a wife. It's great for a wife to have a husband. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Right? So every man is born of a woman, but God created all of us at the end of the day. Verse 13, judge in yourselves. Is it comely, meaning is it suitable, is it fitting, is it good, that a woman pray unto God uncovered? You know, if you saw Will Smith's wife in church with her bald, shiny head, and you saw her praying, is that fitting, is that comely, or is that gross, is that unseemly, is that unnatural? That's what it is. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So the Bible's saying this isn't even a Bible doctrine necessarily. This is just nature. This is just instinct, living life. When you see a man with long hair, everyone thinks that's gross. That's shameful. And it's only because of brainwashing from TV, Hollywood, commercials, billboards, where people want to act like, oh man, it's so cool, your locks, man. I wish I could grow locks like that. That's so awesome. Man, this Viking guy, he looks so manly because he's got a man bun. What an oxymoron calling it a man bun. Call it an unnatural bun. It's weird. It's gross. It's unseemly. Nature itself tells you, whoa, this is shameful. This is bad. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her a covering. Hey, doesn't nature itself teach you that when you see a woman with long hair, she's beautiful, right? And her hair just looks good naturally. Every guy likes a woman with long hair. Every single guy likes that. When you see a woman who used to have long hair and then you see her cut her hair, there's a drastic difference between the two. It's just, it looks bad. It's not natural. Every guy wants a woman to have long hair because her long hair is her glory. It's one of the things that makes women beautiful, is having long hair. And when women purposely cut off their hair, I'm not talking about someone that's going through a terrible time with health, gets cancer, has to do chemotherapy. Obviously, you would never want to judge someone like that. That would be a wicked thing to do. You'd want to have compassion on that person. And even, thank God, we got things like wigs, right, where ladies can wear those things and still have some sort of artificial glory, right? Great, do that. But when a woman purposely shaves her head, it tells you something about her. And let me just say this. Oh, never judge someone's appearance. Never judge what someone looks like. No, if a man has long hair, you can judge that there's something wrong with that person. Yep, right. If a man has long hair, he has a heart issue. Yep. He is rebellious against God. Yay, against nature. Yeah. He's just trying to be a freak. Yep. So explain to me this. If it's against the Bible and it's against nature, why in the hell would a pastor ever have long hair? Does that pastor love God? Absolutely not. I don't even need to hear his doctrine. I don't need to see his Bible Way to Heaven video. I don't need to go to his website. Pastor has long hair, he's bad, period. Teenager has long hair, he's far from God. He needs to repent. Some lady's walking down the street, she shaved her head. She's probably a lesbian or a Biden voter or a Kamala voter or some sort of abortion-loving freak. Wow, you're so judgmental. Yeah, amen. Because nature says women should have long hair. Right. That's nature. God cares about what you look like. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. God wants us to be able to see a person walking down the road and say, hey, that's a man. Yep. Hey, that's a woman. Amen. Not wondering like, is this a woman on steroids? Is this a really effeminate dude? What's going on here? Look at Leviticus 19:27. It says, ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Now, what I think the principle this is teaching is that God just doesn't want us to look like a freak show, right? I mean, I don't have a beard, but what if I had a beard and I just like took some clippers and just went like this or something and just like left this like strip through? Just like making it look ridiculous. You know, this is Portland, Oregon. This is San Francisco, California. This is Seattle. You know, it's like the capital of the Hunger Games. It wasn't life imitating art. It's art imitating life is what that was. It was like, hey, look at Portland. Look at Seattle. Look at San Francisco. Look at how these freaks dress. And they're like, let's, you know, portray that on the screen. And how do they do that? They got the weird hairstyles. They got the weird beard styles, all these weird things. Look, God doesn't want you looking like a freak. God wants you to look normal. Go to Leviticus 19. You're already there. Verse 28. The Bible says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." What are we talking about? God cares about your physical appearance. And he says, hey, I don't want you to take your body and print marks on your body. So you know what? Tattoos are unbiblical. Right. Tattoos are sinful. And, you know, when I was going to high school, I was talking to this girl, and she up and went and decided to get a tattoo. And I kind of reacted. I was like, why'd you do that? And she goes, oh, no, it's okay. It's a Christian tattoo. It says fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm just like, the irony. Like, if you actually believed you were fearfully and wonderfully made, why are you defiling your body with this permanent ink? It's like you might as well just tattoo this verse on your body that just says not to do what you just did. There's no such thing as a Christian tattoo.
Right.
That's like saying, let's go to the Christian bar.
Right.
Hey, let's go to the Christian blasphemy club. Let's go to the Christian fornication house. It's like, no, this is unbiblical. Christians should not get tattoos.
Amen.
And look, today in America, it's hard to find anyone that doesn't have a tattoo. So I'm not mad at you if you've done this in the past, but you know what? I'm just hoping that your children don't make the same stupid mistake. Don't get a tattoo. And I see it all the time. Kids grow up in church. They hear this kind of preaching. They turn 18. They're just like, I'm just going to get it anyways. You're such an idiot. Because in 10 years, you're going to be regretting that if it even takes that long. And let me tell you something. Well, I did it because I was in the military. Still don't care. It's still not cool. Oh, I was a Navy SEAL. Still wrong. Well, you know, my mom died when I was young, so I got a tattoo of my mom's name. Still bad.
Right.
Doesn't matter your reason behind it. Oh, you know, it's sentimental to me. Doesn't matter. There's no excuse to get a tattoo. There's no such thing as a cool tattoo. There's no such thing as a Christian tattoo.
Right.
Don't go tattooing Bible verses on your body. God cares about what you look like. Go to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. God also cares that we wear gender-specific clothing. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." And you know, throughout most of our country's history, we understood, and in fact, it was even the law, that women could not go around wearing pants and men could not go around wearing dresses. Why? Because of this verse right here. And in fact, when it became federally legal in the United States for women to wear dresses, I believe was 1923. Someone could fact check me on that. But I believe 1923, so 101 years ago, is when it became legal for women to wear pants. Now, that's not when it became socially acceptable. That was way later than that. But I'm just saying, like, that was when you just wouldn't get arrested and thrown into jail for wearing pants. And correct me if I'm wrong, I believe Hillary Clinton was the first female politician to start wearing pants. Before that, no female politician ever did that, even though it was legal for them to do so. Why? Because our nation has always, for most of our history at least, understood that God does not want us going around dressing like the opposite gender. And you know, people at first, you know, they want to mock saying, well, why would you want to be that stringent? Why would you want to have a law that says that? You know, but then here we are in 2024, and we literally have men putting on makeup, wearing dresses, and dancing with little kids in the public square, and no one seems to bat an eye about it. City governments are putting these things on and allowing this stuff in our cities, in our states. You know what? It started back when we allowed women to put on a pair of pants. Oh, you're so hateful. You're so misogynistic. It's like, it doesn't even matter what your opinion is. It just matters what the Bible says, okay? The Bible says that if a woman puts on a man's garment, that she is an abomination to God.
Amen.
And people freak out about that, but yet if I reverse that, most people would agree, that a man wearing a dress is an abomination to God. Now, sadly, we're living in a time where people are so brainwashed where not even every man agrees with that. I know someone that is not a homo, does not support the LGBT, but they took their family to a drag show for fun. Because this person has been so brainwashed into thinking that's just a fun activity, they're just playing around, it's just funny. You know what? There's nothing funny about being an abomination in the sight of God. You know what? This should be a crime in America.
Right.
It should be a crime for a man to dress up like a woman or for a woman to dress up like a man. And you know, because of this level of perversion, it's just constantly desensitizing our nation more and more and more. And if we're here in 2024 where there's straight men, some straight men that think this is okay, you know, think about where we're going to be in 2034. Think about where we're going to be in 2044. Like, what debauchery is going to be going on in our nation where Christians are just going to be like, oh, these fundamentalists are such funny duddies. Who cares? It's just having fun. You know what? Why don't we just not play the game of trying to appease people or trying to reason or debate with liberals? Why don't we just draw the line where the Bible draws the line?
Amen.
Let's not say like, yeah, it's okay for women to wear pants, but I mean, yeah, of course, come on, guys. We don't want to have men wearing dresses. Why don't we just say Deuteronomy 22:5, it's a sin for a woman to wear pants.
Amen.
It is a sin for a man to put on a dress.
Amen.
And look, if you disagree with this, whatever, I don't care. I'm never going to be the pants police, you know, and I don't want people to, you know, not receive a visitor who's not saved or who's a babe in Christ because a woman's wearing pants. Because unfortunately, we live in a society that has just gone so far from the Bible where that is common to just meet a normal woman that isn't a reprobate, that isn't a freak, that just wears pants, right? But of course, we want those people to grow, to learn the Bible, and to eventually burn those pants, throw those pants in the garbage, you know? But I will say this, men are never allowed in here wearing a dress. Safety guy, you see a man walk into the front door with a dress? Yeah, do what you got to do to get that guy out of here because that person is a pervert. That person is a reprobate. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. When it comes to your physical appearance, God also doesn't approve of any type of disfiguration of your body. Especially in regards to spiritual things here. Matthew 6 verse 16, the Bible says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance." So God even cares about the expression on your face in certain cases. "For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." You know, this verse isn't about clothing or anything like that, but I'm just using this to prove that God cares about your appearance. God cares about how you look, where Jesus said, hey, if you're fasting, I don't want you to look sad. And I don't want you to disfigure your face like the Catholics do, where they literally put a giant cross of ash on their forehead to disfigure their face, telling everyone that they're fasting. But if God didn't care about your appearance, why would Jesus be giving these instructions? No, he does care about your appearance, and we should look like Christians. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter number 12. I believe that God wants us to dress respectfully. Hebrews 12 verse 28, the Bible says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." What is reverence? It's an extreme level of respect. You know, that's why I have a rule that if you preach behind this pulpit, if you song lead, if you read the Bible, if you're part of any ministry, you need to be wearing a shirt and tie. Because I believe that we should be serving God with reverence and godly fear. Now, of course, again, I'm not going to be the suit police for random, you know, visitors or just church members. But people that are participating in the ministry, I want them to do this. Not because the Bible says thou shalt wear a tie, but the Bible does say that we should serve God with reverence. And so that is a personal standard of mine that I have. But I believe it's from a good place here that we're supposed to be serving God with reverence. You know, how would you go if you met the president of the United States or you met the governor of Oklahoma? You know, you'd probably put on a shirt and tie. And so I believe we should keep that same standard in church. And as the world's becoming more liberal, more progressive, you know, it just makes me want to be more of an independent fundamental Baptist. You know, as the world just, everything's relaxed and loosened and people's standards are just going down the toilet, you know, I want to bring a culture where it's normal to see a guy in a shirt and tie in public. You know, you look at like the 1920s and 30s, you look at pictures of the World Series, and it's just like every single spectator is wearing a shirt and tie at a World Series. You know, that would be weird today. We would be like, what's going on? But it used to just be like, hey, men dress nice. They dress respectfully. Women did the same thing. You know, I know a girl that was born in Russia, and I'm not saying that this is like we need to do this or whatever, but they just had more of a high dress standard for themselves, where she told me that if ladies walked out of their house to go put the garbage to the street, that they would put on a dress, do their hair and makeup to do that. I'm not saying you have to go that extreme. I'm just saying, like, you know, in other places in the world, they will dress more reverently, more respectfully. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. So number 1, God cares about your appearance. Number 2, Christians should cover their nakedness. Christians should cover their nakedness. Genesis 3, verse 6. The Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So after they sinned, they realized that they were naked, and they made this little apron of a fig leaf, okay? But this wasn't good enough for God's standard, because verse 21, the Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. So, you know, once they realized that they were naked, God's saying, hey, this fig leaf thing is not going to do it, okay? This is not, this is rated R. This is too bad. You know, we need to get you a coat on. And he made them coats of skins. By the way, this proves that God is okay with killing animals, because God himself made them a coat of skins. You know, you can't take the skin off of an animal without killing it. And unfortunately, America has a big problem with this today. America has a big problem with nakedness. And if you were born here, if you lived here your whole life, it's probably just normal to you now. But, you know, recently I went to Germany, and one of the things that shocked me about the culture there was walking around, and all the ladies there were dressed modestly and stylishly. And that was kind of strange, because here it's like ladies are like dressing for a strip club, it looks like, or they're dressing for a beach, or they're just dressed in a way that is extremely ungodly and unseemly. But you know what? We need to get back to covering our nakedness in America and realize that God cares that you cover your nakedness. And it makes me wonder, you know, is the reason why things like fornication and adultery, is it part of the reason why those things are exploding in our country? Because we have a bunch of women just walking around naked all the time, everywhere, every day? Yep. Like, what do you expect to be the result of that? Like, you really just expect unsaved dudes that can't even walk in the Spirit, and it's hard enough for men that are saved, that can walk in the Spirit, to just have a bunch of women just naked in front of them at all times, and people's hearts aren't going to be turned away from the things of God with that kind of stuff? Of course it will. Of course there's going to be problems like that. You know what? You can't just play with fire in this area and think that you could just look at a woman like this and not have lustful thoughts in your heart. You know, that's just unrealistic. Go to Exodus chapter number 20. But, you know, God does not want people's nakedness to be discovered. Amen. Exodus chapter number 20. Look at verse 24. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So God says, hey, I don't want you going up these steps when you're doing the sacrifices, when you're doing the spiritual work of God, because I don't want your nakedness to be discovered. And if you think about this, you know, if you're wearing clothing, let's say that you're wearing a pair of shorts, and it's like right here, it's covering your nakedness, it's right to the knee. While you're standing, you're good. But what if you got to go up some steps? Let's say that the steps are 8 inches tall or 6 inches tall. You know, your garment is going to ride up on your body to where, sure, your garment was fine while you were standing, but all of a sudden you start walking up steps and your nakedness is being discovered.
Right.
Or sometimes ladies will be wearing a dress or a skirt that's totally fine when they're standing, but all of a sudden they sit down and it's obscene. And they're now showing their nakedness.
Yep.
And so, you know, it's very important, and especially this is something that, you know, parents need to teach their young daughters to be mindful of, that when you put on clothing, it's not just how it looks when you're standing still and standing up. You have to think about movement, steps, sitting, stuff like that. This has to be taught to a generation that has not cared about modesty. You know, our parents, most of us in this room growing up, we never heard anything like this. You know, America has been loose in this area for a very, very long time. And so a lot of this just common sense wisdom is no longer common sense. And you have to, like, literally tell people, like, hey, don't go up these steps. Your nakedness will be discovered thereon. I've even heard of Bible colleges having a rule that men were not allowed to follow women going upstairs. I kind of understand why, especially if they're wearing clothing that's very immodest, right? Or they're not wearing, you know, something underneath to cover that stuff. Ladies have slips. My wife told me this today in preparation for this sermon, okay? This isn't something I just knew by myself, just letting you know. But, you know, there's ways to dress to cover your nakedness. And, you know, we need to teach the ladies in our church, the young daughters being raised in this movement in churches, that, hey, you need to learn how to cover your nakedness, not just when you're standing, when you're sitting, when you're moving, stuff like that. Go to, if you would, Exodus chapter 28, and the Bible is actually going to define for us what nakedness is. Because when I say your nakedness being discovered, an American probably has something in their mind of what nakedness is, and it's probably not matching up with what the Bible defines nakedness as. Look at Exodus 28, verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. So according to the Bible, your thigh is your nakedness. So, you know, if you're going up steps or you're sitting down in a chair or you're doing something that's causing your thigh to be exposed, you are exposing your nakedness. And God does not want his people exposing their nakedness. Now, thankfully in our culture, we're not living in the 1980s right now, and men aren't wearing around these little short shorts, at least that I don't see, thank God. But obviously what I'm preaching right now applies to both ladies and men. We don't want to see any thighs of the guys. We don't want to see any of the thighs of the girls, okay? God wants us to cover our nakedness, and please, especially in the house of God.
Amen.
Look, Exodus 20, he's saying, when you're doing the sacrifices, when you're going up to the altar, please don't discover your nakedness doing spiritual things. You know, please come to church dressed reverently. Please come to church covering your nakedness. No one wants to see that. And if they do, why would you want them to see that? That's weird. You know, ladies, your nakedness is for your husband only, for no one else. And you know what? It's unseemly, it's ungodly, and it's unbiblical to be showing your nakedness to anyone other than your husband. You need to cover your nakedness. Verse number 43, or actually, let's go to Isaiah 47. Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter number 47, verse 22. The Bible says, take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. So notice, according to the Bible, when your nakedness is discovered, your shame is being seen. And it used to be that if someone was naked, they would have intense feelings of shame. In fact, I believe in the 50s, when bikinis started becoming popular, it was big in the culture how women were struggling with shame, transitioning from whatever bathing suit they had before to a bikini. And you know what? We should get back to people having shame to expose their nakedness. But here's the thing. We have such weak dads and such weak husbands in this country where children, girls, are from age 5 exposing their nakedness. I mean, from age 5, you go to Target, you go to the kids section, and there's kids' bikinis. There's kids' short shorts. There's just these unseemly, ungodly clothing for kids. And so girls are walking around naked since age 5. You know, how are they going to feel about it when they're 15? They're used to it by now. How are they going to feel about it when they're 25 in college? They're way past used to it. They're past feeling when it comes to that issue. There's no shame anymore. And women are not ashamed whatsoever in our country to just walk around naked. And you know who should really be ashamed is you, Dad. You, husband, allowing your children or your wife to walk around naked. You know what? That is pathetic. And it shows a weak man that doesn't even love his own wife or his own daughters enough to cover them from the eyes of creepy men. Because let me just explain to you, men stare at women. Is anyone surprised by that in here? Okay, I didn't think so. Men stare at women. You go to the workplace, men. What do men talk about all day long? Look at her. Look at her. Look at her. Look at her. This is what men do, okay? Now, I hope that the men in here aren't like that. I hope the men in here are walking in the Spirit. I hope the men in here are putting no wicked thing before their eyes, you know? But I'm just telling you what the world is like. And you're just going to let your daughters and your wife walk around naked. Well, let me tell you, what's happening to her all day is people are staring at her all day. And if you're comfortable with that, you're a weirdo. You're a freak. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Number 1, God cares about what we look like. He cares about our physical appearance. Number 2, Christians should cover their nakedness. Number 3, Christians should dress modestly. Because just because you're not naked still does not mean you're dressed in a way that's pleasing to God. There's nakedness and there's modesty. Let me show you that, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. What is modest apparel? It's apparel that's not drawing attention to yourself. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know, what is it talking about there with shamefacedness? Shamefacedness means that it would be evident on your face that you are ashamed if your nakedness was discovered, right? You know, we've all seen like some sort of, you know, probably movie when you're a kid or some sort of meme or whatever where the wind like pushes a woman's dress and she's like ashamed, right? You see that look on her face. She's like ashamed that her dress is coming up. That's shamefacedness. But most women don't have that today because they're not even wearing a dress to begin with. There's nothing for the wind to even hit because they're already walking around like a whore being naked.
Right.
But, you know, a godly woman, she would have shame if her nakedness was discovered. And obviously men too. But you know what? The Bible's talking about women for a reason here is because I'm not really going around struggling showing my nakedness to anyone. Never struggled with that in my life. In fact, my legs would blind you. I'm so white. You know, you wouldn't even see it because the sun would just reflect off me and you'd be blind. All right? It's like the Apostle Paul. He makes him blind for a season. I just show my leg, you'd be blind. No, just kidding. All right, enough joking around. Broided hair, right? You know, as a lady, you shouldn't be obsessed with your hair. Have nice hair. That's great. The Bible says your hair is given you as a covering, and it's your glory, right? But women could be self-obsessed and start to just obsess with their hair to where they're no longer modest. They have to just put all this time and all this money into broidered hair, and you could go drop $1,000 at a hair place if you're a woman, if you wanted to. And that's insane. Okay, there's nothing wrong with having nice hair, but you know what? You could start crossing a line where you're no longer modest, where you're just obsessing over yourself. That's not a godly attitude. Gold, pearls, costly array. You know, there's some ladies out there that are not happy unless they're wearing the most expensive designer clothing, right? And hey, there's nothing wrong with having nice clothes that are stylish, that are beautiful. That's fine. But, you know, if you're a lady and you just have this in your heart, like, I have to wear the designer clothing. You know, I know that we're struggling to pay rent, but, honey, I need this $1,000 purse today. It's like, you might have a problem. You might be someone that's struggling with being modest. The Bible says, but, verse 10, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know, the best way for a lady to be attractive and to stay attractive is to be godly. And I mean that both in a literal objective sense and in a, you know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder sense. You know, have you ever noticed that when you just look at a crop of independent fundamental Baptists, or even just like regular conservative people, how they're just like literally more attractive from a carnal perspective. And then like you look at Antifa, you look at Biden voters, you look at communists, and they just got beat to death with the ugly stick. Why? Because sin makes you ugly. It does. Drinking alcohol makes you ugly. It makes you fat. It makes your nose blow up. Smoking cigarettes, it makes you ugly. Doing drugs makes you ugly, right? You see the women walking around, they got that flat jaw because they have no teeth anymore from all the meth that they've done, right? They got the pock marks all over their face and body from scratching themselves, from doing drugs. You know, their body is completely abused and defiled because they have a body count in the double digits or triple digits. They're just objectively less attractive. God's people, when you follow God's commandments, they're going to be more attractive, and also in the eye of the beholder too, because a godly man is going to be way more attracted to a woman that is pleasant, that is happy to serve, that is submissive, that loves God, that loves the Bible. You know, godly men are going to be way more attractive to that type of woman, even if she doesn't look like one of these fake Hollywood superstars, than they are going to be towards Taylor Swift, right? Because in the eyes of the world, you know, Taylor Swift's so great, she's so awesome. You know what? You couldn't pay me all the money in the world to have married a woman like that. Because marrying a woman like that is a life full of pain, suffering, turmoil, just hell on earth. Okay? But you marry a godly woman, when she has good works, you know what? That is a beautiful thing. And that is a way that ladies can stay beautiful. You don't have to drop your modesty to be beautiful. If you are godly, you will be beautiful. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, verse 3, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." So the Bible's saying, like, hey, ladies, if you have an unsaved husband, you know, the best way you could win him over is by being in subjection to him, by being submissive to him, by having a godly conversation. That's the best way to win over an unsaved man. Verse 2, "while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." You know, a man is going to appreciate when his wife is chaste, not when his wife is loose. Verse 3, "whose adorning," so what does a chaste woman look like? "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel." So when it comes to being godly or chaste, what you wear, ladies, has nothing to do with whether or not you're godly. You know, people get this superiority complex. Well, because I'm attractive, because I'm beautiful, I'm superior to these other ladies. I'm superior, or men can think the same thing. I'm athletic, you know, I'm strong, therefore I'm superior to other men. You know what? That has nothing to do with your godliness whatsoever. And you know what? God's not impressed by your beauty. God's not impressed by your muscles. God's not impressed by your broided hair or by your designer clothing or your cool car or anything like that. But look at verse 4. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart." Hidden meaning you don't see it on the surface. "In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament," the decoration, "of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." You know, ladies, you want to wake up in the morning and deck yourself out with something? You want to, you know, put some ornaments on? Why don't you wake up and get in front of the mirror and just be like, okay, submissiveness. There you go. Do your makeup there. Obedience, godliness, chastity. That's the ornament that you should be giving yourself. Meek and quiet spirit. Notice, "which is in the sight of God of great price." Yeah, you'll find billions of vain men that will put great price on a woman that is just obsessed with herself, obsessed with her body, obsessed with her hair and of her makeup. But you know what's valuable in the sight of God is a woman of a meek and quiet spirit. And ladies, you want to attract a godly man, or you want your husband to be godly, you know, the best thing you could do is to be meek and quiet. And again, I'm not saying don't care about your appearance or don't dress nice or anything like that, but you don't want to take it to the point where you're now going over the line of being modest, because that's not pleasing in the sight of God. I'll read for you Proverbs 11, verse 22. The Bible says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. You know, the Bible is comparing a beautiful woman, a fair woman, that does not have discretion, right? That would be someone that's loud. She doesn't know what's appropriate to say or what not to say. She doesn't know what's appropriate to dress as or not dress as, right? The Bible's saying it's like a jewel of gold in a big, ugly pig's snout. Think about that. You just see an ugly pig, and pigs are gross, okay? We're never getting pigs. They're terrible. They're terrible. They're dirty. They stink. They're ugly. They make annoying sounds. I like eating them. That's it. I don't want to raise pigs. And it's like, wow, wonderful. This disgusting, ugly, dirty pig has a little nice decoration in his nose. I'm still not interested in the pig. I'm sorry. It's like, wow, the world thinks Taylor Swift is so beautiful. She's a pig. Yeah. And guess what? Feminists are pigs. Yep. Feminists are just undesirable as a pig. Yeah. Oh, I'm so beautiful. Well, no godly man wants you. And I think it's so funny. All these feminists are so mad that Donald Trump got elected that they're making vows of celibacy. Yeah, you show us. That's great. Oh, we're so mad Trump's winning the election. We're going to stop being whores. We'll really show you, fundamental Baptist. We've been telling you to stop being whores the whole time. And that's my favorite thing about liberals is that they don't have a lot of kids. You know, if God's people just reproduced like the Bible says, you know, we'd be just killing these people, and it seems like we are. So, yes, please, stop having premarital sex, you whores. Right. You stupid feminist whores. Stop committing fornication. Stop committing adultery. I guess Trump just needs to stay in office if that's what's happening. We've already have a good thing happening from Trump. That's great. They're whores, folks. Okay, I'm done. Go to Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah chapter number 3. While you're turning there, Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Your beauty fades. Your nice designer clothes gets old and worn out. Your cool car breaks down. You know what? But a godly woman, that is an attribute that stays with her till she's old and gray. And having a godly woman by your side is not something that you could find on every street corner, but you can find a whore on every street corner. You can find a loose woman on every street corner. And here's the thing. Ladies that are obsessed with their appearance, they refuse to be modest. They are just obsessed with themselves. Here's the danger with that, having your identity and your beauty, is that all of that can be taken away from you at any time. At any time. You know, a story comes to mind of when I was in high school, I took a law enforcement program, and this law enforcement instructor told me that one of the hardest calls he ever got on was this family decided to buy their, like, 18-year-old daughter a Lamborghini as their first car. Terrible idea. And, of course, she's not ready to drive the supercar, and she accelerates getting on the freeway, and she accelerates into the back of a logging truck. Logging truck comes into her windshield, smashes her up, and she's dying, basically, in his arms. And her question to the officer was, am I still beautiful? That is a sad thing to be thinking about at that time, right? You know, this lady, she's possibly about to die, and what is she so concerned about? She's concerned about her looks. Well, there's women that their entire life, their entire being, even on their deathbed, all they're thinking about is how they look. And here's the thing, God could take away your looks at any time. You could have an accident. You can go through something bad. You can get sick. You could go through health problems. You can lose all those looks. And so, you know what? You don't want to ever base your identity on those things. You don't want to make that your whole life. If God made you beautiful, praise the Lord for it. You know, enjoy it. Enjoy your youth. But it's going away soon. What you should really focus on is being godly. Isaiah 3:16 says, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. This is your prideful TikTok girls. This is your prideful Instagram girls. It says, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. They think they're so cool, don't they? Walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. God's going to give these proud women a scab. Verse 18, in that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon. Makes me think of like the round earrings or something. The chains, the bracelets, the mufflers, the bonnets, and the ornaments of the leg and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. I just read this, I'm like, man, the Bible's the word of God, because the Bible knew that women just liked a big wardrobe even back then. It's like, as a man, I'm like, I can't fathom all these. I don't even know what all these things are. It's just like, I just put on pants and a shirt. But ladies, I mean, they got all these things that they like. And it says in verse 24, and it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. You know, your beauty can be taken away from you at any time through natural causes or through supernatural causes. You know, I would warn ladies against being prideful about their looks. I would warn against you thinking it's cool to be immodest, because God can punish you for that. One of the ways he could do that is by taking away your beauty. And obviously, same thing applies for men. You know, I would caution against men from thinking they're so cool because they're athletic, because they can lift a bunch of weights, because they got a bunch of muscles, because you know what? God could put you in a wheelchair tomorrow. And what's way more important than your looks is the inner man. Lastly, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, that's what you should be thinking about, what you're doing with your body, how you look, how you present yourself, covering your nakedness, being modest. You know, am I acceptable unto God? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we're living in weird times. We're living in strange times when conforming to all the standards of the Bible is going to cause you to not fit in the world, right? But guess what? The Bible tells us not to conform to this world. Don't be like everyone else. Don't dress like everyone else. Don't have the same standards as everyone else. You should be thinking not, hey, am I going to look cool? Am I going to fit in with all the girls? Am I going to fit in with all the guys? You know, you should be worried about, is this pleasing to God? Amen. Is this acceptable unto the Lord? Number one, God cares about what we look like. Number two, Christians should cover their nakedness. Number three, Christians should dress modestly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for the word of God. I just pray that you would help us all to grow in this area if we need to, Lord. And I just pray that you would help preachers in America to get back to preaching standards from the word of God, and that we could bring back some semblance of normalcy, at least in our lives and our communities, Lord. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Right, in conclusion, we'll go ahead and sing one last song. If you would, grab a hymnal and turn to hymn number 179. Such Love. Hymn number 179. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. That God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till he had planned to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this! Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this!